Daniel chapter 3. We're reading this afternoon verses 13 through 18 of that chapter. We'll stand to read God's word once again. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this afternoon again that we have a God who is in charge, a God who is faithful, a God who is true, a God who is right. We're thankful for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for the testimony that they had in their day in the midst of difficult circumstances. And yet, Father, they were willing to stand for the truth. They were willing to honor thee. And we know that they were blessed greatly because they were willing to trust thee and to simply be thy children. I pray this afternoon that thou wouldst help us here, that we would learn from this passage of Scripture that in our day we have the same God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who has promised in his word to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thankful, Father, that while we understand in this world, there are times when we have to learn to do without some things, but we have some things in this world as well, if we know thee as our God and Savior, that the world can never provide for us. Things that the world can never take away from us. Things that never lose their value. And I pray that we would be those that would understand what thou hast blessed us with, and that we would learn to be content with what thou dost give to us, and be willing to be faithful to thee in our day and age. We ask thy blessing upon the reading of this scripture. We pray again that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text, and that we would receive that from thee this afternoon, that thou wouldst have for us, that we could truly know thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is, God will deliver us. God will deliver us. Last time, we looked at the importance of discerning true value. The image that Nebuchadnezzar had built was a massive image. And if we saw an image like that in Grand Prairie today, no doubt it would catch our attention, especially if it was made out of gold. But the thing is, would we understand the insignificance of that image in comparison to the meteorite that exploded over the Ural Mountains this week in Russia? I believe that that event was an event that we could call awesome, because that was from God. That meteorite was something that no one could predict it was going to come. No one could predict what it was going to do as it sailed through the atmosphere and blew apart. The aftershock that was caused by it, no one could predict it was coming. No one could prepare for it either. That was the work of God. That was an amazing thing. That event should be something that causes the professing atheists and the naysayers to reconsider the foolishness of their decisions, their choices that they are making, their rejection of the true God. It should make them think a little bit. I don't know if it will, but certainly that was the hand of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood what real value is or was, and is today still. They saw that image just as well as everyone else that bowed before it. But they also knew that that image paled in comparison to the true God, who they personally knew and trusted in. And as we continue this study today, we see that the discernment level that we have will affect the decisions that we make in difficult times. And the first thing that we want to notice from this passage here is, who is that God? In verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar asks the question in the end of the verse, and who is that God that shall, notice that word shall, deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? Nebuchadnezzar has already proven that he's not some kind of a wimpy king that can be flattered with a few words and with some sweet talk. He's already proved that his demands are real, sometimes irrational, but very real. We read in verse 13, it says there, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury. That word rage means violent anger. The word fury means anger. It means hot displeasure. So this is no laughing matter. The king is very upset. And he's calling for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come before him. And this is not something that you just saunter into and say, hey, what's going on? This was a sober situation. And so these three men are brought into this situation before them here in the presence of the king. In verse 14, we read there, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Is it true? Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, he's still giving these men an opportunity here to explain themselves. Now, I don't know. I don't know whether the fact that these men had already given Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had, plus the interpretation thereof, whether that had any effect on his response to them, even though he was very angry with them. But we do know that he calls them before him, and he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods? We noted last time that Nebuchadnezzar was promoting a one-world religion. He wanted all the people of his land to bow before this image. Nebuchadnezzar was not the first one to try this. Back in Genesis chapter 11, Nimrod had tried to establish a world religion as well. And God had confounded the languages of the people at that point to stop that from happening. False religion, you find, is always ready to compromise with other false religion. You see that in our world today in New Evangelicalism. We see that one group may believe in infant baptism, another group believes in baptismal regeneration, another group has different modes of baptism that they call are all legitimate, and whatever else it may be, but they're all willing to set aside their differences for a common cause. False religion is always ready to compromise with other false religion. And the king in our text here, he finds it amazing that these men, who he knows they're religious men, they have some insight of a God. He still doesn't know that their God is the only God. But he can't understand that they wouldn't bow to his gods. I mean, why can't we all just get along? Isn't that the very common mantra today? Why don't we just all get along? In verse 15, now if ye be ready. Now if ye be ready. You see, the devil is very subtle. The devil knows he has many different tactics through which he applies pressure to individuals. In our world today, he may threaten your place of employment. He may threaten the loss of friends. He may threaten the loss of financial gain. Many different tactics the devil has to try to put pressure on those who claim to have some kind of conviction, some kind of a resolve to stand for something. And in our text here, now if ye be ready. And the Bible is asking, the Bible's not just asking, but the Bible is telling, God is telling those who profess to be Christians, those who believe in God, that we need to be certain of where we stand. We need to be those that our no is no and our yes is yes. People need to know where we stand. And we need to know where we stand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you notice there in verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We can count on God. God's not a flip-flopper. God is true. What he says is what he means. When he says that we can, that those that believe in Jesus Christ have everlasting life, that's exactly what he means. Amen. When he tells us that we must repent towards God and have our faith toward Jesus Christ, our Lord, in order to be saved, that's exactly what he means. When he tells us that we're saved by grace through faith and that it's not a boasting, there's no boasting involved, that's exactly what he means. When he tells us that there are great blessings that we can have as his children in this life, that we can have a peace that the world doesn't understand, that's exactly what he means. God's not a flip-flopper. And God expects his children to have that same conviction. And so here the king is coming to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or they're coming to him, and he's telling them, now if ye be ready. You know, if you take some time and reconsider your position, fellas, now if ye be ready. And the devil is doing the same thing for you and I today. Maybe you have some kind of a position that you hold in regard to something as a Christian, but your boss wants you to change that position. He wants you to do something that you know is wrong. You know, we've talked a lot about the Lord's Day. We've talked about dress standards. There are things the Bible is clear on that we need to be doing, music standards and so on. But your boss, he wants you to do something different. Where are you going to stand? You may have already told him, no, boss, I don't want to do that. But when push comes to shove, where are you going to stand? In our own household, when our children were younger, one of our sons decided that he didn't want to stay home anymore and he wanted to leave. He wanted to leave on bad terms. I tried to convince him that it wasn't the right thing to do, but he left and stayed away for about a year. And then he wanted to come back home. And we knew that there had been no change in his heart, no change in his spiritual walk, life, I mean. He had no spiritual walk, but in his spiritual life there had been no change. There was no softening that we could see from everything that we, in our communications with him. But we said to him, "You're welcome to come back home." And so he came back home, and then we sat down one night and talked about how things were going to be in our house. And it was either the day before or the day of his birthday. And so it was a day, my wife was excited. She had prepared a cake and everything for him, and she was excited. And so we sat down and talked about how things were going to be if he was going to come and live at home again. And he wanted us to change the standards. He wanted to have his hair longer than we believed was right. He wanted to be able to have his rock music in the house. He wanted to be able to come and go and come in late at night and all of those kinds of things. So the pressure was on. He's been gone now for a year. He's been out in the world. He's been getting involved in things that we had been able to keep him from while he was home. And my wife, of course, both of us, it was an emotional time, but harder on my wife than on me. But I had to make a decision as the father. What do I do? And for me, it wasn't that hard spiritually to make the right decision, to make the decision that I made. I believe it was the right one. But I said to him, you know, son, I said, we love you. But I said, we can't go by what you want us to do. I said to him, first of all, I said it'd be wrong in God's sight. I'd be sinning against God if I let you do what you want to do and live in our house. And I said, secondly, it wouldn't be fair to your brother and sister. If I change the rules for you, what do I do for them? So I can't do it. You see, if ye be ready now, the devil is going to try to find some way in your life and in my life to get us to change a godly position. And I believed at that time, and I still believe at this time, that God is moving us in the right direction. We're not there yet. We're not where we need to be. But he's moving us in the right direction. And for me to go backwards then from that point would have been sin. It would have been wrong. I wouldn't have gained a thing by that. We need to come to the place where we understand what real value is. We need to come to the place where we understand what is truth, and then we need to stand in that place. Nebuchadnezzar challenged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well. And then he gave them this repeated threat again. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast at the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Or hands. Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that there was a God that was greater than himself. Even though Daniel and his three friends had already been used to give Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he had forgotten, and also interpret that dream for him, give him the meaning of that dream. Yet Nebuchadnezzar still thinks that there is no God greater than himself. I mean, after all, he had invaded Jerusalem. He had taken captives. He had entered the temple and taken treasures from there. What God could there be that was greater than him? The second thing we see in this passage here is the importance of a godly response. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That phrase there, not careful, has the sense of being resolved and being committed. You notice here that these three men, they didn't rant and rave before the king and say how unreasonable he was and that he ought to give them another chance and whatever else. They didn't ask him for time that they could go and have a prayer meeting to try to decide what was it that God wanted them to do in this particular situation. They already knew. They didn't need any time. They didn't need to reconsider their position because their position was right. And so they said to the king here in verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. There was nothing to reconsider. There was no reason for them to make any changes in what they had done. They were making the right decision already. They had already determined, because they knew the true God, that they were not going to bow to that image. And what was there to reconsider? Why would they change their mind? What for? What was to be gained from it? You see, the Christian life is a life that's not lived on the fly. It's not a life that we live at the spur of the moment. It's a life that's a walk that we walk. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back from chapter 1, had already proved that they had a walk with God. They already had proved that they were committed to this true God. They knew Him, and they were going to follow Him. And that's important for you and I as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read there in verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you and I are convinced that that is our foundation, if we're convinced there's no other foundation, then we should not be swayed by the pressures of this world to change our minds, to change our position, to change our course, just because there's dollars stuck in front of our face and say, look at these dollars, I'm willing to give them to you if you'll do this. It shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter to us if we miss out on a promotion because we take a position that is biblical. It shouldn't matter to us. We should understand that there's something more important than a 900-foot statue covered in gold. We ought to understand that. In our world today, we ought to understand that. There's something more important than having a job that gives you perks but causes you to sin against God in different ways. Whether that's having to work on Sundays when it's not necessary, having to change modest dress standards when it's wrong. There's a God in heaven that is far more important, ought to be far more precious to the child of God than these things that the world can swing before our faces. In John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus was praying for His disciples, praying for those that would come after the disciples as well, believers. But He says there, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, Jesus knew that God's word was truth. Do you and I really believe that? I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they believed that God's word was true. And so there was no reason for them to reconsider the decision they'd already made. None whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were those kinds of men. They had the right faith, and they were going to stand fast in that faith. They were going to behave themselves like men. They were going to be strong. There are all kinds of people in our world today that are willing to do almost anything for their bosses, whatever their employment is. But there's not very many men today who will stand against the tide of the world and say, no, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to follow Him. I want my boss to know the Lord. And my boss is not going to know the Lord if I'm following the God of this world. That's not going to help him to know the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes there, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all, to stand. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. Standing. They knew it would be wrong to bow down to that image. They knew that was not the true God. They knew it was not of the true God to make that image. And they had already made their decision based on the Word of God and the God that they knew. There was nothing to change, and there was no need for them to have time to reconsider their position. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The third point that we want to look at here is that God is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. The hymn writer wrote, 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue, 'tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung, our God is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. I believe that that song only tells half the story, if it even tells half the story. Because our God, as we're going to see here, is not only able to deliver us, He will deliver us. And I believe for us as Christians today, we can even go one step further than what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did here, because our God has completed the work of deliverance. But in our text here, we see in verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. In Daniel chapter 6, we're going to come to that yet, but in Daniel chapter 6, the king asks Daniel, after Daniel spent the night in the lion's den, he asked Daniel if his God was able to deliver him from the lion's mouths. But that was an ungodly king asking, is God able to do this? Now the context of what we're looking at here is two-pronged in verse 17. It says, first of all, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That was a right answer there. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know whether God was going to spare their lives or not. You and I today, we're going to face situations in our lifetime where we don't know just exactly how God is going to work that out. And so we know that God is able. We know the end of the rest of the story here, the end of the story for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they didn't at that point. And so they could only say, our God is able. They knew that God could deliver them from that burning fiery furnace. They knew that. But they weren't going to be presumptuous and say, our God will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That would have been a foolish statement for them to make. That would be a statement like the charismatics do today, but not a statement that a godly person would make. And so He is able. But the second point here, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. That was a sure thing. They knew that. They knew that God would deliver them out of the hand of the king, one way or another. The king had made up his mind they were going to go into the fiery furnace if they didn't bow. That was the king's resolve. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the possibility was there that they were going to die. But it seems to me, from the way that they look at this thing here and what is written here, that they also understood that even if they died, they were going to be delivered from the hand of the king, and they knew that they would be safe with God. And so, not only could the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego deliver them from the burning fiery furnace if he chose to, but he certainly could deliver them from the hand of this raging, furious king. You and I today, we live in a world where there are many uncertainties again as well. If you've taken and applied for a job, or you're working in a job and your boss says, I want you to work Sundays, and you say, sorry boss, I'm not doing that. And your boss says, well, then you're fired. What are you going to do about it? Well, wait a minute, let me reconsider that. Or will you take a stand? If you're going to work in a place where your boss says, well, here's the dress standard and it doesn't fit for modesty, are you going to do that, or are you going to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, that's immodest for me, I want to be a good testimony? And your boss says, well, then you're fired. Would you reconsider, or would you say, okay, I'm going to take that and I'll see where the Lord leads me, I'll see what the Lord has for me? We need to understand the importance of following God and making godly decisions and letting God open the way for us to be what we need to be, a light for Him. That's what we're saved for, to glorify Him. We're saved for that purpose. We looked this morning at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at it again this afternoon. Important verses for us to keep in mind in our Christian lives and the decisions that we make. We need to understand who we are. In Romans chapter 8, starting there in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, that's the first thing we need to understand. Are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, you've not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. You don't need to fear man. It's verse 17, and if children, then heirs. So not only are we children of God, but we're heirs. We know that there's something for us as Christians. Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I believe even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have those verses in front of them, I believe they believed that. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It wasn't worth the time and the effort involved for them to bow before that image in comparison to everything that they already had in their faith in God. It wasn't even close. It wasn't even worth considering. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not foolish. They were not irresponsible. They were very wise. And they already knew that the God of heaven was the true God. They already knew that the gods of the Babylonians were false gods. And there was nothing for them to gain in bowing before this false god. When you and I try to rationalize a little bit what we consider to be a little bit of compromise, God doesn't see it that way. I don't believe God sees it as a little bit of compromise. And I believe that little bit of compromise that we set in our lives sets the standard, sets the course for us in our future decisions that we're going to make. Unless, of course, we repent of that compromise and get right with God and start to stand where we need to stand. Start to simply believe God and follow Him according to His Word. Start doing what is right and leave the results in His hands. Believing that He knows what He's doing and that He can take care of us. And if our lives are shortened, we haven't faced that yet in North America, but if our lives are shortened because of our faith in God, we know where we're going. We know where we're going. And if we compromise, how many people are we going to help to come to that same place where we're going? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood that God was able to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace. They understood that He would deliver them from the hand of the king. I believe that today, you and I can take that one step further, and we can say, we have been delivered from the hand of the king. Because when Jesus Christ hung on the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30, He said, "It is finished." The work of redemption is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says there, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We already have. Jesus said in John chapter 14 to the disciples, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." It's a guaranteed fact. Our redemption is finished. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they still need to look forward to the coming of Christ. You and I, we look back at a finished work. It's all done. There's nothing left to be done. And so we should be able to have that confidence that we already have been delivered. While there are things in this world that we cannot guarantee we will not suffer through, we already know for sure that that place in heaven is there. It's been prepared. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, back in our text, in verse 18, they said, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." If not, if our lives are not spared, if we have to go into that furnace, and I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not looking forward to being burnt. We're not told if they had ever been burnt in the past at all, ever been singed by a fire. We don't know that. But we know that if they're normal human beings, they wouldn't be sitting there saying, "Boy, I just wonder what it feels like to be roasted in a fire." I don't think they were looking for that. But you see, there was something more important than just that thought of being roasted in a fire. And that was their faithfulness to the God that they knew to be real. You see, for you and I as well, there ought to be something more important in life than everything that this world has to offer us. And that is our faithfulness to the God who sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. When we stop and think about it, you know, that's something that ought to be becoming more precious to us all the time. But when you think about it, that the Son of God left heaven's glory. He left a place there where there was no sin. He left a place that was just something that we today can only envision by the Word of God. We've not been there. But it's such a glorious place. And He left that place and came to this sin-cursed world, took upon Himself the form of a human being, was obedient even unto death. Why did He do that? just so that you and I would not go to hell and have heaven as our end? Why did he do that? He did that so that we could be forgiven of our sin and that we could glorify God today, now. So that other people could come to know the true God. When we think about what God did to provide for our salvation and everything that we have in our salvation, really, when we look at the compromises that we make so often, can we understand how we cheapen what we've been given in Christ? Can we begin to see that? How we cheapen that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe they saw in great measure the riches that they had in the true God. And I hope that as we go through our lives as Christians, those of us that are saved here, that we also will see more and more of how precious, how rich we are in Christ. How much we have been given in salvation. And I understand that we can't take that to the bank and say, here, I'll give you this and I want a loan for the house I want to buy or the car or whatever. I understand that the banker is going to look at you and say, what? What is that? But when we stop and think of what we've been given in Christ, even if we have to live in a shack, we ought to recognize how rich we are. And we ought to recognize that if I have to sacrifice what God has told me is right in order for me to be able to live in that standard that I want to live in, drive that car that I want to drive, go to those holidays I want to take, if we have to do that, there's something wrong with our understanding of what Christ has provided for us. We need to take another look at what we've been given in Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have an amazing testimony for being young men taken captive from a nation that was supposed to honor God but wasn't, taken captive, could have assumed that, well, obviously the things that we were taught weren't real because our God couldn't deliver us. He didn't deliver us. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't build their faith on their circumstances. They built their faith on facts. And I'm not sure how much they were taught, doesn't tell us, of the history of the nation of Israel. Whether they were taught about how God had taken Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him into a land that Abraham never possessed. And how that God promised Abraham a seed. And how that God gave Abraham a seed in his old age, after he and Sarah were too old to bear children, and yet they had a son. And how that son had a son, two sons. And one of those sons, Jacob, was the father of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And how that they spent some 400 years outside of the promised land and in bondage. And yet they were delivered from that bondage miraculously without raising any weapon. They were delivered from that bondage. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, not because God intended them to wander 40 years, but because of their own sin. And yet God still, in the midst of that wandering, God kept a nation, preserved the younger generation of that nation to enter the promised land. They took the first city without raising a weapon again. Just marched around the city once a day for 6 days, seven times the seventh day. And then God gave them the rest of the land. Yes, they had to fight, but they won every battle as long as they were obedient to God. I don't know how much of that Daniel and his friends knew. and how God had blessed them as a nation in that land and so on. I don't know how much they knew. We're not told. But we know that they believed in the true God. You and I today, we have the Bible. We can read all of that history. We can see it all. We can see how God has blessed through the ages. We can read Hebrews chapter 11 and see that the faith of individuals there and how God blessed them. We can see all of that. And there's no reason for us to not be willing to stand where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. We will not bow to serve. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There's no reason for us to do anything less than what they did in their day. We have the same God, and he's just as faithful today as he was in their day. He's the same God. His Son, Jesus Christ, paid our penalty on the cross. You and I could never pay it. He shed his blood on that cross, making it possible that you and I could be forgiven of our sin, that we could be made sons of God. And in the light of everything that God has done for you and I, he expects us to live in the light of that truth today. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we today? Are we living in the light of what God has provided for us? If we name the name of Christ, are we living in the light of what God has provided for us? And I trust that we will let the Spirit of God work in our hearts and just examine our own hearts and see, do we have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do we believe that the God of the Bible is able to deliver us and will deliver us and has, in fact, delivered us? Do we believe that? Because when our convictions are biblical convictions, when our belief is built upon the sure word of God, it will make a difference in the decisions that we make in life. And when the pressure is on and we are asked to compromise on the truthfulness of God's word, the commands that he has given to us, it'll make a difference. If we think that, well, you know, I have to do this, then we really haven't got the convictions that we need to have yet. But if we can say, no, I'm sorry, I understand what you're offering me, but I can't do that because I want to honor God. I want to please him. I want to have a clear testimony. I want my light to shine in such a way that people will see my good works and glorify the Father. That's the testimony we need to have, because that's what people need to see. They need to glorify our Father which is in heaven. They need to glorify him. And God has saved us that we might live for him, that we might glorify him. And in so doing, we will have his blessing upon us. And may God help us to be willing to have that position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. That we'll believe the true God. We'll be convinced that he's right. And we'll stand where he wants us to stand. And should our situation be such that we're given a second opportunity to reconsider, that we'll know why we made the decision in the first place. and we'll just stand there and let God be glorified in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful again this afternoon for thy word. We're thankful again for the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thankful, Father, that these were individuals who were made of the same thing we're made of. They were sinners from birth, just like we are. But somewhere in their young lives, they came to understand that there's a God in heaven who's real. And they put their faith in thyself, in the true God. Not because of their circumstances, but in spite of them. They believed that thou art the true God. They followed thee as the true God, even in a pagan land, as captives. And they were willing to stand for the truth. And Father, I pray that today that thou wouldst find individuals here at Harvest Baptist Church who would want to stand for the truth, that we would believe that thou art the true God. We would believe that thou hast provided salvation for us through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would believe that we have today a peace that passeth all understanding. We know the God who has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Thankful, Father, that we can trust thee to provide for us. And I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to be willing to stand with thee and to stand for that which is right, and to be that light that we need to be in our world today, that we could help others, even some who profess to be Christians but are obviously very compromised themselves, that we could help them to see thy holiness, thy greatness, that we would want to be a blessing to others as we live our lives before thee in obedience to thy word. We pray again this afternoon if there's someone here who is unsaved. Maybe they're thinking that what this passage is talking about, what we've mentioned here today, is just too much. It's going too far. I pray, Father, that they would reconsider. They'd allow thee to show them the importance of submitting to thee and knowing thy forgiveness and knowing thy blessing in their heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn in closing to number 476, is You're All on the Altar. I believe it's a good song for us to consider as we close the service this afternoon. And as we sing that song, it's asking a question. A question that only you can answer for yourself and only I can answer for myself. But the question is, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. And the songwriter says in verse 1, you've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. You see, I believe every Christian, we want to grow. We want to be stronger in our faith. But in order for that to happen, we need to be obedient to what the Word of God says. Let's stand and sing this song together, number 476, is You're All on the Altar.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? and a peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and at peace and contentment always? You must do
invite us to know that rest that can only be provided through the blood of thy Son. Thankful that we can have that rest today. Thankful that we can have that peace that passeth all understanding today. Thankful that we can know, and even today we can hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We can say with Paul that we fought the good fight, we finished the course. Up to this day, we've done right. And Father, I realize that we're human beings. I realize that we're fallen creatures. I realize we're sinners saved by grace. But Father, that's no excuse if we're saved for us to be compromisers, to be disobedient to that which we know to be right. So I pray that thou wouldst help us this afternoon. If there's someone here that has clearly understood that they've not been following thee obediently, not been doing what's right, they've been compromising, I pray, Father, that they'd want to ask thy forgiveness, and that they'd want to begin to stand for that which is right and true, so that they could be a blessing to those around them, and that they could know thy blessing in a fuller measure from this day forward. We pray again, if there's someone here that's unsaved, they might see their need to repent and be saved, and not play games with thee, but be saved, to know thy peace in their hearts, and begin to walk with thee, and to enjoy thy blessings as well. We thank thee that we have a merciful God, a gracious God, but also a holy God and a righteous God. And as we leave this place, I pray that thou wouldst help us to want to walk in obedience to thy word and thy ways, that we can be that light and that blessing in the world in which we live in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.